In Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we are told to lay aside the weights that slow us down and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and run the race that God has put before us with endurance, with our eyes on Jesus. Every one of us here who are Christians, that have given our lives to Christ, that have invited Jesus in, received Him as your Savior, you have a call on your life. God has given you a purpose. God has given you a plan, something for you to do. He has an appointment for you. The race that you have to run is not my race, and my race is not your race, but I wonder if we are running our races as God wants us to run. Maybe some of us are standing on the sideline right now watching other people race by. Maybe some of us are pretty out of breath and we're just got to get back into the race. I heard here recently that a marathon was done in under 2 hours. Did you hear that? You realize how incredibly fast that has to be to run a marathon in 2 hours? I would love to see you run the race that God has set before you in under 2 hours. But if it takes you 8 hours to finish the marathon, I don't care. As long as you finish it, as long as you get in the race. Because just as celebrated that person that goes in under 2 hours is, there are people that have run that race for 8 hours and they're crawling across the finish line. And even though there's only a few people there, there are people there to give them a spattering of applause because they stayed in the race. And I want to encourage us today to stay in the race. Who knows what God has for you? If you present yourself to Him, who knows where God wants to take you or how God wants to use you? Who knows how the tide might rise and God may use you in some incredibly powerful way? What is the next thing that you are going to do for God? You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. You have the Holy Spirit gushing out of you like torrents of living water because you've come to Christ and drank, and you think you are not sufficient for the task. I understand that. Trust me. There are many times I believe that I am insufficient for the task, but God gives us everything we need to succeed. Now, at the life of King Saul, the children of Israel had made a demand of God. Give us a king like all of the other nations. I don't know that it is ever a good idea to give God a demand. God, you do this. Maybe we should add in, please? Please, God? Instead of commanding or demanding that God would do something. Because ultimately, we want what God wants for us, because we never know if something that is good, we perceive to be good, is actually bad, and something we perceive to be bad is actually good, because we don't see things from that heavenly perspective. And God was a good king to Israel. He had delivered them from Israel. He had worked with Moses. He had worked with Joshua. He had worked with the judges during the time of the judges, and the people rejected him. They were the ones who didn't put their trust in God, and they were the ones who caused themselves to go through difficulties. Had they done what God wanted them to do, they never would have had to have demanded that God would give them a king. Now, God could have chosen them a king who was inadequate, who did not have the traits of a king. God could have chosen a king and not empowered him. God could have been like someone who was made to do something and you go, well, I'm going to do it, but I'm not going to do it well. But that's not our God. God said, you have demanded a king and I will choose that king. And He chose a king who had every trait that a king needed to have. He was from a powerful family among the tribe of Benjamin. His dad was a powerful man in that tribe. Saul would have seen firsthand. He's an adult, child now. He would have seen firsthand the ongoings of a powerful family in that tribe. He would have seen how you had to provide for things, the way things had to be done. He would have watched and he would have known those things. And so God chose someone for leadership that had been exposed to leadership. He didn't choose someone that had never been in leadership, but He chose someone that had seen it and had been a part of that family. He chose someone that had a kingly countenance. He was good looking. Remember we talked about that last week? The Bible rarely says someone's good looking, and it says that Saul was a handsome young man and head and shoulders taller than anybody else. Throughout history, height has been something that has been looked up to, no pun intended, by communities and by kingdoms throughout history. And so God chose Saul as someone that people could receive by his looks as their king. But he didn't leave it there. He didn't just choose someone qualified from a human perspective to be king. He equipped him in every way necessary. We find in this chapter that God gives him everything he needs and even more. Spoiler alert, cover your ears if you don't want to hear this. Saul doesn't do well. But it's not because God didn't give him every advantage to do well. I realize here today, some of you guys are going to do really well. God's got a plan. God's got a call. Do you know that? God's got a call for each one of you here. And some of you will do well. Your tide will rise, and God will use you. Perhaps in an area you are not even aware of. Perhaps reaching out to the homeless. Perhaps working among drug addicts or maybe those that are struggling with alcohol. Perhaps in areas of ministry as chaplains. Perhaps in different areas, maybe as pastoring. God will raise some of you guys up to pastor and to come alongside of someone else who is pastoring and pastor together with them. These are things that God is calling you to do, and some of you will do well, but sadly to say as well, some of you will not. Some of you may head out in the way that God calls you, but like Saul, we can see the reasons he failed. He failed because he was not obedient to God. He failed because he thought he himself to be more important than he was as time went on. That's not a trait we find early on. It's a trait we find later in his life. And we want to succeed. And I believe that just as God gave Saul everything he needed to succeed, God is giving you everything you need to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As it says in 2 Corinthians, you are an ambassador for Christ to this lost world, and God is giving you everything you need to succeed. Look at verse 1 of chapter 10. We find here that God reassures Saul of his call and that God is with him through seven different things. We find the first in verse 1. He's standing with Samuel along the roadside. Samuel is ready to anoint him as king. It's early in the morning, verse 1 of chapter 10 of 1 Samuel. Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" The first thing that he does with Saul is to anoint him. Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus will sit upon the throne of Israel. We know eventually it is the throne of David that God will have him sit upon. And when we study the life of David not too long from now, we'll see why. Because David is a true shepherd of the people of God. He does some horrible things as a king, but he is a true shepherd, and he has a true heart to shepherd God's people, something Saul never has. But Saul is anointed. You remember that Jesus Christ is not his name. Jesus Christ is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Yeshua Mashiach or Joshua Messiah. It's that and the word Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which is the Hebrew word anointed. Jesus anointed. Whom God appoints, God anoints. The anointing is the empowering to be able to do what God has called you to do. Each one of us here has received a position in the body. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one of you has received a gift, minister that gift to one another Each one of you here who has made a commitment to Christ has received a gift. You have been called, just as Jesus walked along the shore of Galilee and called Peter, Andrew, James, and John, leave your nets and follow me. Jesus has called you, and whom he appoints, he anoints, and God has anointed you. We have heard the term anointing too often by men who claim a special anointing from God, usually in a televangelist voice. I have been anointed by God. Well, that may very well be true, but so is every believer who has ever invited Christ into their life. The anointing has fallen upon you. God has anointed you, and God has appointed you, and God gave him the anointing, and he in this becomes a type of Christ. And I think we see it when the old man Samuel reaches up and kisses Saul. Did you catch that there? He poured the oil over his head, and he reached up and he kissed him. And it reminds me of Psalms chapter 2. This is the Old Testament. This is the Jewish Bible. And in Psalms chapter 2, it says, who is his son and what is his name? And a little later on in that chapter, it says, kiss the son, lest he be angry with you. It's an early prophecy that we must have a close relationship with Christ. We must love him, invite him in. It is through knowing him and loving him that we enter into the kingdom of God. And so Samuel, showing his approval in a gesture of tenderness towards this man, he will one day denounce the kingdom being taken from him, and he kisses him when he is anointed. We see then in verse 2 that God continues to give him assurances. In verse 2 it says, when you have departed from me today, you will find two men at Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin of Zelzah, and they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. And now your father has ceased to care about the donkeys and is worried about you, saying, what shall I do about my son? The second thing that we find is that God shows him that he has taken care of his affairs. That when you commit your life to Christ to do whatever God wants you to do, when you say to God, here I am, send me. When God is looking for someone to stand in the gap, God will take care of your affairs. Well, talk about a tide rising from a man looking for a donkey to the king of Israel. What a transformation in this man's life. And God said to Saul, your donkeys are taken care of. There's going to be a man you're going to meet. And Samuel begins to play the prophet here. You're going to meet a man who's going to tell you the donkeys are okay. You're going to meet some other men, they're going to give you some bread. You're going to meet some other people that are going to be prophesying. He's telling them these things to confirm it. Saul needs confirmation that he is the king. Saul is hesitant, which I think it's a good thing and it's a bad thing. Saul is hesitant because he's not an overly ambitious man. He's not selfishly ambitious. What does the Bible say? Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Saul didn't say, I'm chosen to be king. I'm the best choice there ever was. Just look at me. Saul wasn't ambitious, and that's good. But Saul also hesitated greatly to step out when God called him, and that's bad. It's good when we say, Lord, you do what you're going to do. You lift up whoever you want to lift up. You do the work of the gospel, and I'll support them. I love the statement. It's a business statement. Lead, follow, or get out of the way. I love that in ministry. I've said to people before, I've said to the body before, you lead, I'll follow. It doesn't matter to me in the work of the gospel whether I'm leading or I'm following. I'm willing to follow. I'm willing to lead. I'll do whatever it is that God wants me to do. And I am never more excited than when God raises someone up and begins to do a work and we can get behind what they are doing to see what they do. If you're hesitant, it's a bad thing. If you're seeking selfish ambition, if you want to achieve something so people give you a little bravo, bravo, good job. That's a bad thing. So he's hesitant, but God gives him all of these reassurances. And I remember when we came out to Tucson, I'd gone through a pastoral class in Calvary Chapel of Albuquerque, and I was invited to come and begin a church here in Tucson. And I didn't know whether we were going to do it. I didn't know anything about Tucson. I lived close by. I lived in Albuquerque, but I didn't know anything about Tucson, and except that it had palm trees, which I was told by Skip, that Skip Heitzik, the pastor of Calvary Chapel Albuquerque, that you got to go to Tucson. It has palm trees. That's what he told me. It has palm trees. That's a California boy who's living in Albuquerque. I could care less about palm trees. But as I prayed about it, God began to give me confirmations. They weren't impressive on their own. If I told you the confirmations that God gave me, you might go, well, those are all coincidences. But God didn't have to convince you. God had to convince me. And so God gave me enough coincidences that those coincidences piled upon each other made me go, I think God wants me to go. Even more confident than that, when I was told that I wasn't going to go, I told a friend, I think I'm still going to go. Because why would God give me all of those things that confirmed that I was supposed to go if I wasn't? God wanted me to go. I would leave a business. I would leave my family there. I would fly down here for 2 months first as we were seeing what God would do. I was a bit hesitant. I didn't move the family down right away. I had somebody tell me, God's not going to start a church unless you move here. You think people are going to go to a church when you fly from another city to teach it? And for the first 2 months, I flew down to teach the studies until we got to somewhere around 100 people, and we were pretty convinced this is something that God was going to do. I relate to Saul a little bit. I was hesitant, but I was willing. I was willing to see what God wanted to do. And so Saul needed it. But in these, God teaches him a lesson in each one of them. First of all, that God was going to take care of his business. Listen, if you begin to do whatever it is God calls you to do, we have had a couple here at the church who believed after they retired, especially the gal, that God wanted her to start a ministry in Africa of all places. A great work. A work that is beyond any of our. How do you start a ministry in Africa? Her husband Willis since went to be with the Lord, but Ila Wee began to minister to these women, and God has done a great work there. You might think, well, how are we going to take care of things if I'm going to Africa? But God takes care of your business. You think that you're going to be about God's business and God isn't going to take care of your business? How much better to be about the kingdom and God's righteousness? And you might think, as a retired individual, God won't use me. You have no idea. You have no idea. Abraham was 75 years old when God called him. That might hit somebody right on the nose here today. You may be 75 years old going, don't talk like that. I'm in the comfortable time of life. Maybe not. Maybe now. Maybe now God wants to use you. The second thing that we see here is after being told his donkeys were going to be okay, then you shall go on forward and from there come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. And three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying three goats, young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. Can you imagine what Saul must have thought when he got to the terebinth tree there, and all of a sudden here comes, that guy has three goats, and that guy has three loaves of bread, and that guy's got a skin of wine, just like Samuel said. It's like this: God is going out of his way to show him, I am calling you to do this. And they will greet you and they will give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands. This is not only a sign that God will take care of your business if you surrender yourself to him, but that God is going to give you the provisions for what you need. Pastor Chuck Smith, who founded Calvary Chapel, had a few little quips that he would say. One of them, Calvary Chapel ended up with 1,500 Calvary Chapels across the United States. It started from him, and he would say to us pastors, blessed are the flexible, for they will not be broken. That we should be flexible in what God wants. When we get too rigid, God will either move on and use someone else, and we will not be used by him anymore. So we ought to be flexible in the direction that God wants to take us. Another thing that Pastor Chuck would say is, where God guides, God provides. And when you go out to do what God wants you to do, the provisions will be there. The two loaves of bread will be there. God was showing Saul, you might not have the provisions to be king, but I will give you what you need. I will take care of those provisions, and God will take care of you as well. if you are obedient to the call that God has on your life. He goes on to say, and you will, verse 5, after that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is. What a strange thing, the hill of God and the Philistines are there. And it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with stringed instruments and tambourines and a flute and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. You're going to get to the hill of God, and the Philistine garrison's going to be there. There's going to be a bunch of hippie prophets, guitars and tambourines, prophesying. That's a strange thing to see. Thinking of that ancient Israel, coming down the road, singing and happy. I just can't get out of my mind the Jesus movement and how many hippies committed their lives to Christ, began to attend church with their bare feet and vests, no shirt on underneath, terrifying regular churchgoers that God could be moving in the lives of these guys that need haircuts. And then it says, that you will meet this group of prophets coming down from the city in the high place with stringed instruments. And then the Spirit, verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. Who would ever think that Saul, the donkey searcher, would suddenly dance around with these prophets and begin to prophesy? A man who didn't even really know who Samuel was, who wasn't even really concerned about the things of God, would all of a sudden now be prophesying with prophets. He says, and let it be that when these signs come to pass, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you. He's still encouraging. He says, when you see all of these things, you do as the occasion demands, because God is with you. And for you who have a call upon your life, a race to run, an appointment by God, God is with you. Jesus said, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the age. We have been given a promise that we will succeed as the church. On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I've given you the keys to the kingdom. When you see these things come to pass, know that God is with you, and do as the occasion demands. What do I do then? Well, just wait on God. Do as the occasion demands, and you'll know what to do. Many years ago, we began to pray about a radio station. We made a few moves to be able to try to secure that radio station, but some 20 years passed until finally the opportunity arised, and we did what the occasion demanded. We couldn't make it happen. All we could do is seek God and ask Him, begin to see if we could head down that road. And when the occasion arrived, we did what it demanded. God did a work. It wasn't because we pursued it heavily. We pursued it, but not heavily. It was because God began to do it. The same is true with each one of us here. God will begin to bring the things into place. Do as the occasion demands. Step forward. Make yourself available to God. It goes on to say here then, verse 8, you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you and offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices and peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you shall do. He has a grand coronation in mind for the king. He wants to bring all of the people together at Mizpah. He wants to call forward the tribe of Benjamin. He wants to call forward the family of Saul. And he wants to call out Saul. And out will walk this tall, dark, handsome young man. And he will say, behold, your king. So it was when he had turned back. Now this is what happens to Saul. To go from Samuel, that God gave him another heart. And all of the signs came to pass that day. He turned away from Samuel, and God gave him another heart. Again, tell me that God isn't doing everything He can do to help him succeed. God's doing beyond that, just as God gives us a new heart when we surrender our lives to Christ. The Bible says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things pass away, and behold, everything becomes new. We are new men, we are new women, and so was Saul. So much so that it shocked people. Verse 10, when they came to the hill there was a group of prophets to meet him. There the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened when all who knew him formerly saw he indeed prophesied among the prophets that the people said to one another, "What is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets?" When they saw Saul dancing with those hippies, they're like, "What's going on? This is not Saul. Something's happening. Is he among the prophets as well?" The answer is yes. Saul is a prophet every much as bit as Isaiah is a prophet, or Hezekiah, or Amos, or any of the other prophets. Then the men answered and said, "But who is their father?" I'm not quite sure what that means. Therefore, it is a proverb, "Is Saul among the prophets?" That became a question because of the awfulness of Saul in his later years. How could a prophet become so awful? How could a man with such great advantages become so horrible? And when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. And Saul's uncle said to him, "And his servants, where did you go?" So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." And Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." Now, I don't know whether that's a good or a bad thing. His uncle asked him, "What happened to you?" "We're looking for the donkey. We didn't find him. We went to Samuel." "What'd Samuel say?" "Told us the donkeys had been found." He had just danced among prophets. He had just seen God give him a new heart. He had just seen God's miraculous life, and now he talks in a matter-of-fact way about donkeys. Maybe it's good because he's not selfishly ambitious. Maybe it's bad. If my uncle said, "What'd you go and what'd you do?" I would not say anything about the donkeys. I'd be like, "You wouldn't believe it. I'm going to be the king of Israel. And God showed me in these ways." I don't know whether that's good or bad that I would do that. But I got to think it's strange that he doesn't say anything to his uncle about the kingdom. So Samuel now gets ready for the coronation. Verse 17. So Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all of your adversities and your tribulations, and have said to him, 'Now set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had caused all of the tribes of Israel to come near, then he chose Benjamin. Or Benjamin was chosen. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near, he called the family of Matri, close enough, was chosen. And Saul, the son of Kish, was chosen. And when they sought him, he could not be found. The ceremony didn't go the way that Samuel wanted it. You guys ever have a ceremony not go the way you want it? I've done my share of weddings. I don't do many anymore, but I've done my share. And I can tell you many times they don't go the way that the bride wants them to go. Sometimes one of the mothers doesn't show up for the wedding. Can I speak to the mothers and mother-in-laws that are here today that have a wedding coming up? Be there early. What does it say when you show up a half hour later? I'm the kind of guy, I want everything to start on time. I've been that way from the beginning. I want our services to start right when they're supposed to start. I want a wedding to start when it's supposed to start. We're at a wedding, and one of the mothers doesn't show up. I think it was the mother of the bride. And I'm like, "It's 10 o'clock. Says it's going to start at 10. Let's get giddy up. Let's get this thing going." And my wedding coordinator said, "You can't start the wedding without the mother of the bride being here." And I said, "Why not? She's not getting married. She'll be just as married when it's done." But they were right. We couldn't start the wedding without the mother's bride being there. She showed up a half hour late. People show up to weddings early. People had been sitting there for half an hour. They're looking at their watch. When we finally walked up, people had their arms crossed, were looking at me. "Stupid pastor, start things so late." I want to say, "It's not me, it's the mother. She's right there. She didn't get here till then." I had a wedding where the rings were fumbled. and it went underneath a kneeler at a Methodist church. And I looked at the groom, I looked at the bride, I looked at the best man, I looked out in the crowd, no one was going to get the ring. So I went around and got the ring. Got down on my hands and knees, and I looked under, I reached under and got the ring and went back up and dusted my knees off and went on with the wedding. We had an outdoor wedding at Tankaverde Ranch in June at 2 p.m. And I'm sorry if you've done something like that, but what possesses you to do that to people? The bride's got her dress on, the groom, and all of a sudden she just glasses over. We barely catch her. She's red, she's hot, looks like she's in trouble. Looks like she's in some kind of a medical crisis. And I say, what do you want us to do? She goes, I want to get married. So we propped her up, put her on a chair and married her off. It was like, you got married. You can't get married in June. Do it indoors. Do it in the evening. I had a lot of other suggestions for you, but I'll leave it at that. They look for Saul. They can't find him. And now Saul's nowhere around. Verse 22, therefore they inquired of the Lord further, has the man come here yet? And the Lord answered, there he is, hidden among the equipment. Can you imagine? Saul's hidden among the equipment. What's he? He's looking around there. Saul of Benjamin's family kid. He's hiding among the equipment. After all the things that God showed him. I don't know whether that's a good thing or a bad thing. I lean towards bad. If God has a call on your life, if God wants you to do something, if God wants you to speak in front of people, they say that one of the greatest fears people have over death is public speaking. That if I were to call you to come up here now and share, you'd say, nope, just let me die. Just kill me first. Kill me before I go up there. If God has a call, are you hiding among the equipment? Is it possible now that God wants a tide to rise in your life? God wants to use you, but you're hiding among the equipment. You're just unwilling to do it. You're unwilling to finish that great call that God's given you. I wonder, in the many years that we've had the church here, I've seen God use people in surprising ways. I've seen God raise up surprising individuals to do work that we would have never have thought would have been done. And I got to think that God's got some here today, if not all of us, to make sure we're running the race God's given us. We're not hiding among the equipment. That's a good title for this message. I wish I would have thought about that. Maybe we'll change it. Hiding among the equipment. So they ran and they brought him from there, and he stood among the people, and he was taller than any other people from the shoulders upward. And Samuel said to the people, do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? Notice that God chose him. God gave him every advantage. God had chosen him. Saul could have succeeded. He should have succeeded. He had it all. And there is no one like him among the people. So all of the people shouted and said, long live the king, long live the king. They had their king like all the other nations. And Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty. Maybe he quoted Deuteronomy, which said, when you have a king, this is what they won't do. Or maybe he quoted from earlier, the king's going to take. He's going to do his things. It says, and he wrote the book and he laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all of the people away, every man to his house. And Saul went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him, whose hearts God had touched. God raised up men and touched their hearts to go with him. You weren't on your own. As God's laid something on your heart, God's going to raise up men and women to go with you to do the work. When we came out from Tucson, we ended up bringing people with us from Albuquerque. People moved out here beforehand that we met up with. We did nothing alone. There's always a team. I love as we're sending one of our pastors out to Austin to begin a church, Nick Weiss, Fervent Church. There's a group of about 10 people going with him now, and others that are supporting them, men whose whose hearts God's touched. That's such a good thing. None of us do the work of God alone. Don't think that, because God knows that we aren't to bear the weight alone. We couldn't do it. I could not bear the weight of God's call upon my life alone. And neither could the men that bear it with me. Neither could they bear the call of the weight of God upon their lives alone. We bear one another's burdens. We stand together shoulder to shoulder and bear the weight that God has given us, because God does it that way. None of us ride a horse named Silver and wear a mask, ride around in some weird silvery white outfit. But we have a group of people that God puts together as a team. But also look at this. But some rebel said, how can this man save us? You have the King James Bible in front of you? It says, some worthless men, some rebels said, this man can't save us. So they despised him and brought him no presents, but he held his peace. In anything that you step out to do, anything, there will be your dissenters. There will be people who say you can't do it. There will be people who say you shouldn't do it. There will be people that will tell you why it can't be done. I can tell you that at every step in everything we have ever done, there have been dissenters. And there are dissenters for a reason. I think because we need them. I think if we didn't have dissenters, if we didn't have people that were problems, we would probably have our heads be so big we couldn't fit through doors. But God reminds us that not everybody thinks that we're something great. God reminds us that there are people who despise us. And that's true with anyone whose tide begins to rise. If there is any kind of a promotion, if you're in a company and you are promoted, people are jealous and they begin to hate you. If you're in the police department and you are promoted, there's jealousy. If you're in the fire department and you are promoted, there's jealousy. If you are in any form of life and you are beginning to be promoted, there are people who will make that promotion hard and difficult, and maybe because we need it. But also, I love that Saul didn't do anything. There would come a time in Saul's life where he would have. There will come a time when Saul would have taken care of these guys, but not now. And that's the best way to handle it. I like to tell young pastors, don't ever preach to a problem person from the pulpit. There's a problem in this church and he's sitting in the second row. I've heard it done, but it's always a mistake. Let God be your defender. I'm late. Stand with me, would you? I got to get to the other campus. Now listen, I'm going to say this as a final little statement, because I think that this is such a powerful thing that God has been telling us here today. Some of you guys are called, some of you guys are chosen, and you're doing what God's called you to do, and this is an encouragement to you. Some of you guys are hiding among the equipment, and it's time to see what God will do. It's time for us to be surprised. Is this the son of Kish? Is he also a prophet? It's time for, look at what God's doing with them. As God puts his hand firmly upon you and begins to use you. Father, thank you for this direction and for this encouragement. And Lord, we thank you that you've called us, you've appointed us, and you've given us a race to run, and we want to run it effectively. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.